to say hi to everybody, all of our campuses, folks joining us online. We are studying the greatest talk in history, the Sermon on the Mount. We learned last week about how many of us suffer from approval addiction. Be sure, go online, catch up if you didn't hear it. But a lot of us are tempted to think that who we are is who other people think we are. We idolize getting other people to approve of us or be impressed with us. And this one will hit me at the oddest times. Like, I was with a group of people, not part of our church, last December, and we had just made this Christmas Eve promotional video with Condoleezza Rice. I found it genuinely hard not to say, guess who I just made a video with? Because I thought if I told them, they might go, wow, I'm a little approval junkie. Now, I resonate with this one because I am what's called a three or an achiever in a personality diagnostic tool called the Enneagram. This is a direct quote. Threes on the Enneagram want to make sure their lives look successful. They learn to perform, to garner attention. A religious family might encourage their three child to become a minister. They are most afraid of disappearing into a chasm of emptiness and worthlessness. Other threes, they go on to say, include Emperor Constantine, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Andy Warhol, Truman Capote, O.J. Simpson, Tiger Woods, Justin Bieber, Lance Armstrong, and Bernie Madoff. Might as well lock me up right now. Although I promise I am not making this up. One other name on the three list was Condoleezza Rice. So that made me feel better. I'm just like Condi. And by the way, you are just as messed up as I am. Now, Jesus invites us to step out of slavery to how others think about us into being rooted and grounded in the love of our Heavenly Father. And he gives a little-known spiritual practice to help us, secrecy. Secrecy is when we abstain from causing our good deeds or impressive qualities from being known. In secrecy, I hand over the PR department of my life to God. I learn I can refrain from trying to make people go, wow, and still survive. So this week, we look at how Jesus applies secrecy to the area of giving. Here's what Jesus says. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I have a running argument with a friend of mine over whether or not Jesus was a funny guy. I think he was. I think the reason it's not more obvious to us is humor is very culture-bound. Movies that were funny even 50 years ago often aren't now. The Bible is 2,000 years old. How many 2,000-year-old documents are still really funny? Here, Jesus is giving a picture of what religious hypocrisy looks like. Now imagine somebody goes to church, it's offering time, they pull out a trumpet and blow reveille just before they put their money in. James Martin says that would have been laugh out loud for Jesus's crowd. But he was clearly not preaching to Presbyterians. Of course, nobody even back then actually blew a trumpet. I've had times where I might have done something that seemed generous, and then I might have tried to figure out how I could slip that into a conversation with somebody else so they would think I was generous, but make it seem like impressing them was the farthest thing from my mind. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. If you do something in order to impress somebody, your reward is impressing somebody. You'll get the wow, and you'll be a little more addicted. And it'll be even harder to avoid doing the same thing the next time. You're a slave. He goes on, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that would have been another really funny line to an ancient non-Presbyterian crowd. And there's a profound idea behind it. When something becomes deeply habitual in me, it's so embodied in me that I do it without thinking about it. We will say of that, it becomes second nature, second nature. When you were learning how to tie your shoes, initially you had to concentrate real hard. And the first time you did it, you were so proud. Look at me, I tied my shoe. You wanted to blow a trumpet. Now, you can tie your shoe without thinking about it. You don't blow a trumpet for it. You're free to think more interesting things. It's a funny thing. If you were to ask me, how do I tie my shoelaces, I'd have to think it through to try to describe it. Well, I cross the ends, I put the right end under the left, make a loop with the right circle, circle it with the left, pull it through and tighten it. Here's a challenge. Go home and tie your shoe, only this time make your left hand do what the right hand usually does. It's really hard. I tried it last week. My left hand literally does not know what my right hand is doing when it comes to shoe tying. And what Jesus is saying is just profound observation about the human condition in the kingdom of God. Let your generosity be as habitual as tying your shoes. Let it become such a habit that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. Initially, when you begin to give, it will feel heroic. You will want to blow a trumpet. Initially, the first time you serve and are generous with your time, it will feel heroic. Nancy, look, I've emptied the dishwasher without being asked. Blow the trumpets. Eventually, you'll be generous without having to think how wonderful you are. You will be free to think more interesting things. You will not need the trumpet anymore. Dallas Willard used to say, one of the signs of spiritual maturity are the thoughts that no longer occur to you. And Jesus' way of talking about this, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The idea is not you were going to get a really big mansion in heaven for being generous, but somebody found out, so God will downsize you. The idea is this, as you give, as you become a truly generous person who's not merely trying to impress people, but actually wants to partner with God and follow Jesus, you're going to enter into the reality of kingdom living, and it's really good. Your reward is the person you become, the life you lead, the joy you experience, the faith you build, the divine care you receive, the difference you make. This weekend, we remember the life of Dr. Martin Luther King, and I love the way that he put this. Keep feeling the need for being first, but I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. And the Bible is so full of the rewards of being first in generosity that it is staggering. So gang, I want to spend the rest of this message getting so clear about the rewards of generosity that we all find ourselves saying, I want to make 2018 my most generous year ever. So here we go. The rewards of generosity. Reward number one, blessing. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we turn the word blessed into a religious cliche, but as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, it's really about who has the good life. And the idea is this. We think getting stuff is the path to the good life. Because when we get, we receive a little burst of pleasure. But that little burst always wears off. And over the long haul, givers are happier, more joyful people than takers. In our church, there is an 11-year-old girl who wanted to do something to help victims of the fire this last year. So she got a friend, had a bake sale, raised $171.14, and gave it to Grace Griffin on our missions team to help people who lost their homes. Grace said she is just adorable. Do you want to see her picture? Well, you can't, because then it wouldn't be secret and she would lose her reward. We're actually not going to show a picture or tell her name because family wanted the joy of secret giving. Now, there was an elderly person that Nancy and I knew who lost her savings back in 2008 when the economy had a big downturn, and we were able to help out anonymously, and I just want to witness, many of you can way more than me. I have gotten more blessing, meaning, gratitude, joy out of monies that I gave than out of monies that I saved. That's the first reward. You will experience more blessing. Reward number two, more relational connection. We live in a society that's increasingly financially rich, but relationally poor. So now look what Paul says to givers in the early church about the people who received their generosity. He says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. People who are generous with their time, generous with their money, end up entering into new relationships, connecting with and caring about more people. There's a fire department in Oregon that publicizes their fundraiser with a t-shirt that says, "You come to our breakfast, we'll come to your fire." And by the way, after the horrendous fires that have killed scores of people and displaced thousands of folks, can we just thank God for firefighters and first responders? See, if you're stingy with your time and your money, you will find other people to be stingy with their hearts. If you are generous with your money and your time, people's hearts will go out to you. Reward number three, freedom. When I focus on my little life and getting what I want, I become a slave to my desire. It's a really interesting phrase that's used a couple of times in the Psalms. In Psalm 22, the psalmist says, "Deliver my precious life from the power of the dogs." Or a little while later, the psalmist says, "Rescue my precious life from these lions." Does that phrase, "my precious," ring any bells with anybody? You might remember the Lord of the Rings, this character. His name was Gollum. The word Gollum actually comes from a Hebrew word that's used one time in the Bible in Psalm 139 for an unformed body. And that little word, Gollum, in Hebrew, actually became in the Middle Ages a kind of a character for a figure in Jewish folklore that lived as a grudging, resentful, soulless slave. And that's part of why Tolkien chose that name, Gollum. The ring is what Professor Tom Shipley calls, in a great phrase, a psychic amplifier. It amplifies, it takes a desire and turns it into an obsession until it becomes an idol, and then we become its slaves. See, the rule in the kingdom of God is freely you have received, freely give. What in the world do I have that God did not give me? My body, my mind, my food, my clothes, my generosity liberates us from our slavery to things to be able to give with the freedom that we receive. Reward number four, joy. We're told this from a great story about giving in the Old Testament. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. I'll tell you how deeply God has wired you for generosity. When you are generous with your money or with your time in serving, it triggers the release of oxytocin, dopamine, serotonin, vasopressin, endorphins, and prolactin. They're sometimes called the helper's high. Stingy people secrete cortisol, which is the stress hormone. God, this is amazing to me, has wired your body so literally you cannot give without getting, just at the hormonal level. Reward number five, God's delight. Generosity experiences the delight of God. This is an amazing verse. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. According to Forbes magazine, the current richest guy in the world is Jeff Bezos. He nets out at about $90.6 billion. Now imagine he was at church today, sitting next to you. It's offering time. He leans over and says, "I got nothing. Could you lend me $20? You'd probably figure he's good for it. Here's a really important piece of information that your financial planner might not tell you. You're going to die. No matter what happens, you're going to die anyway. Why would you not give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? Can you imagine standing in front of God one day and having God say, "Let's see, I got a bunch of IOUs here. Let's settle up. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward them." Reward number six, a blessing that will go to the next generation. This is from Psalm 37. They are always generous and lend freely, it says of the righteous. Their children will be a blessing. So fascinating. The text doesn't say their children will be blessed. It says their children will be a blessing. If you ever want to see what a grasping spirit does to the next generation, just read through a little Shakespeare play called King Lear. See, selfish parents tend to raise selfish children. Generous parents tend to raise generous children. I remember one time taking one of our kids on a mission trip and watching her wash lice out of the hair of children in an under-resourced village and seeing her heart expand. To be able to build into the generosity of the next generation, such a great gift. Reward number 7, multiplied impact. Here's an amazing story from the Bible. One day Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." This is a fascinating story on many levels. Jesus first just goes and stands and openly watches people giving at offering time. That seems kind of nosy, doesn't it? I think people might say, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you mind your own business? What about the whole give in secret thing?" Jesus seems to have this strange idea that people's giving is his business, that what people do with the resources that have come from God is God's business. Here's the point. The widow was not giving to impress anybody. The widow was not hiring the trumpet guy. The widow was betting everything on God. And when Jesus said, "This poor widow put in more," he was not being poetic. He was not exaggerating. The spiritual dimension of your existence, your intentions, your choice, your character, is unseen, but it is real. What is reality? That's the first great question of life. God and his kingdom, the unseen realm. And that widow's mite became the most famous gift in the history of humanity. That widow literally inspired the generosity of hundreds of millions of people all around the planet. She had no idea she was going to be doing that. She literally gave more, literally. No matter what your income is, do not believe that your gift doesn't count. When you give, God sees the heart. God can take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed a multitude. God is the ultimate multiplier. Reward number 8, when you become generous, you get a new financial partner. Now, you think about this. When you step into generosity, you align yourself with the unseen jet stream of the universe. Jesus put it like this: "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this reality of God's involvement in your financial life is so powerful that I want to pause to reiterate, giving is not something you do so that you can get more money. I grew up in a little Baptist church. When somebody put $100 in the offering plate, the pastor got so excited, he said, "Whoever put this in, come up to the front. You can pick out 3 hymns." And the shy elderly woman came to the front, just beamed at the congregation, pointed to the 3 best-looking men and said, "I'll pick him and him and him." That didn't actually happen. It's just a made-up story. Here's the point. Giving is not something we do to get external rewards, more wealth or more reputation or trophy spouses. But I want to tell you, based on Scripture, based on the lives of thousands of people, based on what Nancy and I have experienced in our lives, you cannot outgive God. This is true with your time. If you're not volunteering, if you're not serving, then I want to tell you, get generous with your time and see if God does not multiply your time and energy in ways that build your faith. This is true with your money. The beginning level of giving for Israel was called the tithe, where people would give God the first 10% of their income, the first fruits, it was called. People have a hard time trusting God with money. So here's what God said. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." My son is getting his PhD in physics. I had to stop helping him with his math homework when he was about 6 years old. I get the old math. I don't get his. Now see, in the kingdom of God, this is a reality of another kind, you have to do new math. The old math in our world says, if I give $100, if I have $100 and I give away $10, I'll have 90 left. In other words, the more I give, the less I have. In the kingdom of God, the foundation of reality, when you are generous, God enters into the equation. 90% with God is more than 100% without God. And this is the only arena in which God actually says, test me. So for us, practically speaking, how do we get started? Well, if you have never done this before, we offer something called the Tithe Challenge. We've done it before, and I want to reissue it today. Make a commitment to tithe to our church for 90 days. And during those 90 days, we will hold that money from you in a separate account. If at the end of those 90 days, God is not involved in your finances, if it's clear to you that this is financially unsustainable, you can't keep doing it and live financially, we will return that money to you, absolutely no questions asked. If it is clear that God is in your financial life, then you keep tithing, we will celebrate with you and send you a beautiful set of Ginzu steak knives. Actually, that's a joke. There are no Ginzu steak knives coming. You just go online to menlo.church tithe challenge and you can sign up there. Or there's a little card for everybody at all of our campuses this weekend, and that will tell you how you can get started. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never taken that step towards becoming a regular tither to God, man, don't miss the blessing of that. A lot of people find that it's really helpful to give online, and I'll tell you why. Most of us intend to be generous people. Most of us intend to be givers. Anybody remember where the road paved with good intentions leads to? It's not a good place. And as a pastor named Andy Stanley puts it, automation trumps determination. If I woke up every morning in a gym, I'd probably work out more. If I lived in a health food store, I'd probably eat better. Now, the Bible talks about this first fruits principle, the idea that we're to give God right off the top. But it's real easy to forget. It's easy to get distracted by other activities, or so some bill comes in, or I get worried. So technology can be a gift from God to translate my good intentions into consistent action. Now, one other benefit of online giving I'll mention is we have a wonderful finance team. Just because of the size and complexity of our church, online giving helps us to be as streamlined and efficient as we can. When you give that way, you are making some folks on our staff who otherwise have to count and recount money really, really happy. Now, you may not do your finances online. You might prefer to give something physical. So by all means, use whatever method helps you most. But technology can be a great gift from God to help translate good intentions into actually doing something. So if it would, use that means. There was a financial pitchman for a finance lending company who had a tagline I thought was memorable. You might remember it. He used to say about their offer, "This is the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind." And I just read this week, he ended up filing for bankruptcy. Turns out it wasn't the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. Trusting God with your finances, leading a generous life, discovering that it's more blessed to give than to receive, having the discipline to become a tither, getting real about being a giver and not a taker, walking hand in hand through this life with our generous, that's the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. That's the reward of generosity.